My name is Pastor Mike Landsman, and this is the podcast for Zion Stone United Church of Christ. This podcast is taken from my weekly Sunday morning sermons. I pray that as you listen to them, they will be a blessing to you and strengthen you in your walk with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here's what we have for today.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, we do not have a clear understanding of something that's happened to us until after the events have taken place. And it takes a while for puzzle pieces to fit together to form a cohesive whole. And when I was preparing for this sermon this week, I couldn't help but think of how the resurrection does just that. It casts all the events of Holy Week in a different light than what was visible on, say, Good Friday. Imagine the disciples and followers of Jesus, from his triumphal entrance when the crowds lauded him, to his entry into the temple to cleanse it, and his teaching and healing among them, to his sharing of the Passover meal with his disciples. Things seemed to be going very well. Then all of a sudden, his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, his questioning by the Sanhedrin, and his condemnation by Pontius Pilate, his flogging, his beating, his carrying the cross, and his crucifixion, while his mother and John stood by, while the onlookers gawked and the Pharisees mocked. And we heard these stories through Holy Week, how Jesus was betrayed, how his disciples all fled out of fear, save one. But something happened after the crucifixion to change all that, to set everything back into its proper perspective, the perspective that the Old Testament scriptures give us about who Jesus is and what his mission was. And if you want to get more into that or deeper into that, to hear more of the story, please join us next year for our sunrise service as we read through large portions of scripture setting all of this in its proper light. And this reorients their entire experience and reshapes it into something new. As referenced by St. Peter's words in Acts 10, his sermon. But we'll get to that sermon in a few minutes. And this will tie in with St. Peter's sermon, obviously. But I feel like it's something I need to do and say every year. Because I feel as if we cannot boldly proclaim Christ as being bodily risen from the dead, destroying sin and death and Satan, then what are we doing here? And I say this every year, and I will keep saying this every year until the Lord calls me home, that Christ is truly risen, that he truly and bodily rose from the grave, defeating death and sin and Satan and all the forces of evil arrayed against God. The resurrection is not the promise of a fresh start. It is not the promise of a new beginning or the blessing of a new business venture. The resurrection is not, quote, a method of examining social injustices confronting marginalized and disenfranchised people, close quote. It's always vogue around this time of year to deny the resurrection because, quote, we live in the 21st century and we have access to all sorts of information that the generations who have gone before us did not. Close quote. As if ancient people didn't know that people don't generally rise from the dead. St. Justin Martyr, one of the early fathers of the church, who lived from around 100 to 160, one of the early bishops of the church, he wrote this: they who maintain the wrong opinion say that there is no resurrection of the flesh, giving as their reason is that it is impossible that what is corrupted and dissolved should be restored to the same as it had been. People know that the dead normally don't rise. Even people in the ancient world knew that the dead don't rise because it was completely outside of their own context. And if you go into a church and they proclaim that Jesus' resurrection is merely his presence rising up in their hearts as they remembered him fondly, or that his resurrection is just a metaphor meant to teach you things like decolonization, then you are not in a church, you are at a political rally. So let's look at how St. Peter puts all of this into context. If the resurrection is not these things, then what does the resurrection and mission of Jesus do? Who is Jesus? What does this accomplish? Well, he starts in verse 36 of Acts chapter 10. He starts with who Jesus is, and this is what I proclaim to you this morning. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord. This is the first and the earliest Christian creedal statement. There are those who will say that Christianity is not a creedal faith, that we have no creeds. Jesus is Lord. It's right here in Scripture. This is the first creed of the church. In a few minutes, we're going to confess the Nicene Creed from a few hundred years later. The Christianity is a creedal religion. We actually believe certain things, and that these things happened, and that these things have changed the world and us. But Jesus is Lord means that Jesus, his rulership, his kingship is over all. He rules and reigns over all things. There is no person or nation outside of his influence, his control. And Jesus, as the Lord of all, his disciples preach the good news. Peter says here, the good news of peace. The good news of peace, that the enmity between humanity and God has been destroyed. That relationship has been restored. The good news of peace, that because relationship has been restored with God, we can finally only truly be restored to relationship with one another. The good news of triumph. The triumph over the powers. And the gospel call to believe and to trust in him. And then Peter goes on to say, this is what Jesus did. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Jesus is anointed with the Holy Spirit at his baptism in the Jordan. And we know the story. The immediate confrontation with Satan in the wilderness where he is tempted. And then right after that, he begins his ministry of preaching, of teaching, but of healing and casting out the evil spirits. Brothers and sisters, this act of Jesus healing and teaching and casting out evil spirits, we're so far removed sometimes from the context of that day. Looking back on that, maybe a modern, analog would be a couple of years ago during one of our many wars, there was this thing called shock and awe. I think it's also a military doctrine, right? Is that you pour so much firepower as you can into a particular place, so much almost overpowering, more than enough to get the job done, and then multiply that and multiply that and multiply that till there's nothing left, till no one will dare to raise up arms. This is what Jesus is doing as he's going out through Judea. He's healing people. He's casting out evil spirits. He's telling them, your reign is almost over. This is God's attack against all of this. And when Jesus casts out demons, there's literally portions in the gospel where they say, why are you doing this? It's not the right time yet. Because they know their time is short. They know that their time is limited. And Jesus' presence among them scares them. Because the time, it may not be yet, but it's coming. And it's close. And then Peter says, here's the proof of all of these things that I'm saying to you. He says, we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. He was there. He was saying, we saw everything. The Torah requires two or more witnesses for something to be established. Jesus had at least 12. Besides the 12, we also know he had his mother. She's standing at the foot of the cross, the Blessed Virgin Mary. We know that we have Mary Magdalene, Salome, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and others there at the cross, like St. John. Multiple people witnessed what he did and said. Peter says, we saw his works as we traveled with him, right? We heard his teachings. We saw what he did. We were his disciples, and he doesn't mention it here. But the disciples even take part in his ministry. If you think back into the Gospels, Jesus commissions them, right? He sends them out, and he says, go out in my name, and the things that I'm doing, you go out and do. Heal the sick, cast out the evil spirits. And what happens in that story? They go out, they do what he says, and it says they return rejoicing. And they're like, Lord, even the evil spirits are subject to us in your name. And Jesus is like, great, don't get cocky. Rejoice that your names are in the book of life. Right? They are taking part in his ministry. And that doesn't end, brothers and sisters. After the resurrection, that gets extended. And they get empowered in an even deeper way. And then he talks about what happened. They put him to death by hanging him on the tree. Isaiah 52:13 says, behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, St. Paul, quoting Deuteronomy, will say, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He was crucified, becoming a curse for us. And then Peter talks about the resurrection. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear. The cross is not the end of the story. Jesus rose on the third day. And can you see, brothers and sisters, how well-meaning people might take aspects of the story? The cross represents death. It's a symbol of death. You understand how well-meaning people can say something in your life has died. A dream, a business, a goal. The cross, that dream is dead. But if you just trust God, on the third day, God will resurrect that dream. He will resurrect that goal, and he'll give you new vitality to do whatever it is that you wanted to do or reach that desire that you're trying to grab for. And that's nice to say, and it's well-meaning, but that's not what the cross is about. The cross is not the end of the story. Jesus rises on the third day. Death could not hold him. Death could not hold him. The hymn that we sang this morning, right, that beautiful line, let me just pull it out really quick, where it says this, death in vain forbids him rise, hallelujah. Christ has opened paradise, hallelujah. Death cannot hold him. And the resurrection is the vindication. It's the proof that he is who he says he is and who they proclaim him to be, the Lord of all. He is the sign of the prophet Jonah playing out for them before their eyes. And then Peter says, he appeared to commission us. He notes not, he doesn't first appear to all people, but he does appear to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people, to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So we have this portion right here, right? That he ate and we ate and drank with him. That's in the Gospel of John. There's this many years ago, and it still exists in some form today, there was this thing called the Quest for the Historical Jesus. And what they did was, is they went through the Gospels and they decided, Jesus definitely said this. He may have said this. He most definitely did not say this. And this actually never happened. And I think they color-coded it and everything. So, of course, anything miraculous was completely out. Right? Because we know people don't rise from the dead. Right? We know that. So all that miracle stuff, healing, that's just like mythic embellishments. Trying to find like some core historical guy that ultimately has no power to save. And this still exists in many different shades and shapes and forms, though it's not nearly as influential as it was a while ago. But it's still around, and that idea is still around. Oh, Jesus swooned on the cross, right? And they took him off and they hid him, and then they nursed him back to health, and then he was okay. Which is something that the Pharisees, right, accuse the disciples of in the scriptures. Or that's why they have the guard there, right? Lest they take him down, right? His initial appearance was to the 12 and to some others. He eats with them. He drinks with them. He speaks with them. He commissions them. And Peter says he commanded us to preach to the people, to testify. He is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Right, so we know initially he appears to the 12 and a few others. But he also appears in 1 Corinthians 15, 6 through 8. St. Paul reminds us he appeared to also more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all of the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Even after his death, his resurrection, he continues to appear to others. The resurrection, brothers and sisters, is not a metaphor. It is something that happened that completely changed everything. And I'm thinking about that passage that we heard read from Isaiah, right? Where he talks about the destruction of the shroud of death that is covered over all people. Do you remember what I said earlier about the resurrection? About it being a metaphor or whatever, or rising in the heart? If the resurrection is not true, then that shroud of the shadow of death, it's still on you and it's still on me. If the resurrection isn't true and the gift of salvation re-received in the waters of baptism, then none of it's play acting. You might as well just go home and eat Easter ham every day, right? Because ultimately it doesn't matter, right? If Christ is not risen from the dead, then the shroud of death still hangs over all of us. But Christ is risen, and life reigns. Life reigns, brothers and sisters, even when we are confronted with the death of a parent. Life still reigns when we are confronted with the death of a child. Life still reigns when we are confronted with the death of someone unjustly. Life still reigns. And there will come a point when life will reign forever and will be visible to all. All will see it, and all will participate in it. And we will see it through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom is due all glory, together with his Father, who is from everlasting and is all holy, good, and life creating Spirit. Amen. For listening to the sermon podcast for Zion Stone Church, I'm Reverend Mike Lantman, and I'd like to extend to you an invitation. If you're ever in our area, to please worship with us Sunday mornings at 10:15. If you'd like to get a hold of me, or would like some information about the church, or just have some questions, feel free to reach out to us on our Facebook page or via email. Thanks for listening, and may God bless you.